Our passage this morning is from 1 Corinthians chapter 5. This is the word of the Lord. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that is not tolerated even among pagans, for a man has his father's wife. And you are arrogant. Ought you not rather to mourn? Let him who has done this be removed from among you. For though absent in body, I am present in spirit, and if present, I have already pronounced judgment on the one who did such a thing. When you are assembled in the name of the Lord Jesus, and my spirit is present with the power of the Lord Jesus, you are to deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Cleanse out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, as you really are unleavened. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate the festival not with the old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people, not at all meaning the sexually immoral of this world or the greedy and swindlers or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. But now I am writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother if he is guilty of sexual immorality or greed or is an idolater, reviler, drunkard, or swindler, not even to eat with such a one. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? God judges those outside. Purge the evil person from among you. Father, we are here this morning to hear from you. We ask that you would speak to us from your word, and that you would move us to be a people of confession and repentance, to live holy lives as you are holy. Help us to be a church that cares about your holiness and our holiness. And in the end, would you make us more like Christ? We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. Good morning again. If you don't have a Bible and you want to follow along, we have black Bibles in the pews. And this, you can find 1 Corinthians chapter 5 on page 954 in those Bibles. You know, one of the arguments that some have against the church is that we are hypocrites, that the church is filled with hypocrites, that we judge the world for its sin and yet so often overlook the sins within our own churches. And if you pay attention to any kind of media, you can see that this would be an understanding reaction against the church. It seems almost too common now, sadly, that pastors are removed for abusive or tyrannical leadership, or there's sexual abuse running rampant within some churches. And yet, so often the church is still good at looking at the world and pointing fingers at its immorality, its evil, and its idolatry. Now, it's important that we warn those in the world of the dangers of sin. It's important that we proclaim the gospel. God hates sin, and without sin being forgiven through faith in the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, then everyone will face the judgment and the wrath of God. So they should be warned. We should share the gospel with the world. But as we see in this passage today, Paul says that judgment for unrepentant sin is to be practiced within the church and not from the church to the world. Here, the church of Corinth is overlooking their own sin, and even in some sick way, they seem to be celebrating sin. Now, we've spent several weeks walking through these first four chapters to this letter to the church in Corinth, revealing the pride that is deep within their church that's causing divisions. But as we will see this week and then after Christmas, weeks to come, there is more sin that is prevalent in the church that Paul needs them to weed out, to remove. But the sin here in this passage is most shocking. It's shocking that it's being committed and that it seems to be approved of by the church. Paul does not deal with the issue of the sin just primarily, but he of the man in sin, but he deals with something much bigger. Much bigger than just this one man who's committing this sin to repent and come to salvation. His main goal is the entire church. It's the purity and the holiness of the church, that they should cleanse out the sin, cleanse out the old leaven, and purge the evil from among them. God cares about the holiness of his church. And so we'll see in this passage the arrogance of the church, and then identify the importance of the purity for the church. And then finally, we'll see that there is a need for judgment within the church. But first, as we get into this passage, there is an arrogance in this church. There is a man in the church. We don't know who he is. We don't know his status within the church, but Paul clearly sees him as a professing believer in Jesus Christ. And he is in sin. He is in an ongoing sexual relationship with his father's wife, which means he's in a sexual relationship with his stepmother. Now, there's lots of things we don't know about it, but it's grievous. This is a sin that even the pagan world at the time, which had very loose sexual morals, would not even have approved of. And yet here within the church, this man is deep in this sin, continuing in this sin, and the church is arrogant about it, letting it go, not dealing with it. Now, it's easy to get sidetracked into the gross and heinous nature of this sin, and it is gross. But that, again, is not the main point, is to focus on that one sin. Paul has the church in mind. Look in verse 2. Paul says, "And you are arrogant? Ought you rather not to mourn?" For some reason, we don't know all the reasons why the church is arrogant about this sin. Instead of being grieved by the sin of this man, they're letting it go. And they're not worried about any kind of judgment coming from God or discipline from God at all. Now, we don't know the reasons why. Maybe we'll find out in chapter 6 that there's this freedom we have in Christ, and they have a misunderstanding of freedom in Christ and forgiveness, that they abuse God's grace and they think now they can do anything they want. But Paul is going to be clear, that is not true. They have arrogance over this sin, and Paul strongly rebukes them. Then in verse 6, he even says, "Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump?" Now, leaven was an agent that was used to help put into batches of bread that would make it rise. If you want to know more about that, find somebody that's into sourdough bread. They'll tell you for hours, I bet, everything you could ever need to know. But similar in a way yeast is used, it helps to rise. So it infects the whole loaf to make it do what it's supposed to do. And so this picture is this man's sin is like leaven, and it's in the church, and it will infect the entire church. All will be affected by this sin. Now, this is a remarkable teaching, especially in our current world, because we are so individualistic. We just live in this world that thinks my sin is my sin, and it doesn't affect anybody else. This passage is clearly arguing something different. That my sin, our unrepentant, ongoing sin, does have an effect on the entire body of Christ, the church in which we're a part of. Now, these people in Corinth, these believers, they knew this. We saw that Paul even wrote to them earlier, a letter we don't have record of, but he wrote to them telling them not to associate with sexually immoral people within the church. He's warned them, but their arrogance, their pride has for some reason made them think this sin in particular is not that big a deal. It's okay. See, pride within a church, it leads to horrible outcomes. Horrible outcomes. And in Corinth, it led to these massive divisions. And here it is the acceptance and the approval of an incestuous relationship. Pride will continue to have that same effect on any church today. And if the church is not careful to admit in humility our sinfulness before Christ and our neediness before Christ, then we too could find ourselves accepting and even approving of sins. See, we should learn from this church in Corinth to not ever be so arrogant to think that we won't get to the same place, that we would just minimize sin in some level. And it happens to all of us. Have you ever thought in your life when you've done something wrong, you thought, I can't believe I did that. I've said that. That means I think I'm better than I actually am. Or when I sin, I go, well, it's not as bad as that other, what that other person did. See, all I'm trying to do is minimize it, and that begins me down the road of allowing certain sin in my life. And so I could find myself overlooking certain sins, minimizing certain sins. Now, we have sins that we focus on greatly, and sexual immorality is one. It's all over the scriptures because it was all over the pagan world at the time, and Paul needed the church to be able to deal with that, and we need to continue to deal with that today. But it's not the only sin that Paul mentions in here. Jerry Bridges often called these other sins respectable sins. Sins that are just as dangerous in the church today as sexual sin, but we can easily overlook them. We can easily overlook them. Greed was one. I mean, what would you do if a sister in Christ here pulled up in a Lamborghini? Would you just look at the Lamborghini and be like, wow, look at that car. That's incredible. Or would you actually wonder, that's a lot of money for that car. What's going on? Are they struggling with something that led them to buy? Now, there's nothing wrong with a Lamborghini. I went for the reach on the Lamborghini, right? I doubt anybody's buying one. But it's okay to have one. But it could reveal something in our heart. But see, we may gawk at the car instead of checking on the person's heart. Or if we have a brother that every time they have a meal or they're in a social gathering, they have to have a glass of wine. And it's kind of just socially acceptable. We just let it go. Or do we check and go, I wonder if there's something going on there. Does this brother have a problem in his life? See, Paul is not just focused on sexual immorality. He has other sins that we'll deal with that need to be purified in the church. Paul is clear. Pride and arrogance leads to overlooking sin, and that cannot happen in the life of the church because a little leaven leavens the whole lump. These sins, the sin of this man, any of these sins that are ongoing, that are unrepentant, will affect the entire church, and they've affected Corinth. And because sin affects the entire church, Paul is clear that they must purge the evil from the church. So they're arrogant. And Paul says, you need to be pure. Instead of being prideful about the sin in the church, they should cleanse itself from any and all sin, especially this man and his sin. Look in verse 7. Cleanse out the old leaven that you may be a new lump as you really are unleavened. Cleanse out the old leaven. This is a work of the entire church. Paul gives this command to the entire church to cleanse out. Everybody knows what's going on. Everybody is arrogant about the sin, overlooking it. And he tells the whole church, you all need to cleanse out the sin in your midst. You need to go towards purity in your church. Now, this passage does not give us every little step that goes into church discipline. That's really what is happening. Is there's discipline on this man on behalf of the whole church, bringing it on him. We don't get every detail. We'd have to go to Matthew 18 to look at the steps in the process that were to be taken. And so Paul here is really at the end. This man is continually sinning. He is unrepentant. And so he's gotten to the point in the final stage to say, this man needs to be removed. And the reason is not just practical. There are practical reasons to purify the church from sin. One is we learn that sin affects all of us, and slowly over time we will all minimize sin and we could be in dangerous places ourselves. But it also does affect the witness to the world. What kind of voice do we have to the world if we allow sin to run rampant in our midst? But that is not the main reason why Paul says we should be pure as a body, as a church. He has a deeply theological reason. Look in verse 7 again, the second half. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Therefore, let us celebrate the festival not with the old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, but with unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Christ, our Passover lamb. I think this is the key to this passage. Paul takes us back to what some would argue is maybe the most important moment in the Old Testament. And that's when God removes Israel, rescues Israel out of slavery in Egypt. And he does that the night that God is going to bring judgment on Egypt. He tells all of Israel, take a lamb, sacrifice it, and then take the blood and put it over your doorposts of your house. And when my judgment comes, I will see the blood on the doorpost and I will pass over your house. And I will not bring judgment upon you because you are covered by the blood of the Lamb. So when Paul says that Christ is our Passover Lamb, that's the image that he wants Corinth to hear and us to hear, that Christ, by the shedding of his blood, we've been covered. As we've trusted in him, his blood has covered us, meaning we've been forgiven of our sin. We've been cleansed. We've been made right. We are no longer standing under God's judgment because Christ took it on our behalf. And not only that, then God gives us the righteousness of Christ. Christ is our Passover lamb. He's telling the church, Christ is your Passover lamb. So why should you be pure? Because before God, you already are pure. You've already been forgiven. God has wiped you clean of all sin. So why would you go back and be leavened? You're already unleavened. This is the key to Paul's argument, I think. Verse 7, Paul said, the church is unleavened, without sin in the eyes of God. So positionally, before God, we who are in Christ, the church, not just me, but us, we are pure and holy and righteous. And so Paul says, because of that, because of what Christ has done for us, then we should practically live pure and holy and righteous lives. Our purity is connected to the work of Christ. It's connected to the gospel. Paul wants the church in Corinth to rid itself of any ongoing sin, sexual sin, greed, drunkenness, reviling, swindling, on and on and on. That list is not exhaustive. He wants them to be pure. The church cleanses itself of sin because God has already purified them by his grace. And grace does not lead us to sin more. Grace leads us to live righteously by the power of the Spirit. This is the good news of the gospel made manifest in the life of the church. So Paul tells the church, you are arrogant. And you need to stop boasting about sin. Instead, you need to purify yourselves. You need to cleanse out the sin. You need to get rid of the sin. And here is where this passage takes a difficult turn for us. This is where it gets hard. Because Paul is building his case to get rid of sin. And he lands his argument on the reality that we need to be people that judge one another. Now, Paul sees the arguments coming against this, I'm sure. But I thought we weren't supposed to judge one another. He knows that some of us even would know we're thinking it right now. But Paul wants to finish his admonition to the church that they should mourn over sin. They should cleanse themselves from sin through judgment within the church. Now, there are lots of things that people think the Bible says that the Bible doesn't say. Some of you have heard them. Some of you thought them at one point in time before you actually just read the Bible and realized that wasn't actually in the Bible in the way it was said to you. Some I've heard, God helps those who helps themselves. That's not the gospel. We're helpless. We can't do anything. We need God in every way. Or God won't give you more than you can handle. If you've lived any bit of life, you know that's not true. We get to the end of our rope where we're desperate. We don't know what to do. And the point is that we need to hope in Christ. We need God's help desperately. I can't handle this. He's going to give me more because I need him. He's going to step in. Or one that many parents have used with their children, cleanliness is next to godliness. If you say that, don't say that anymore. That's not in the Bible. It's not in the Bible. Right? There's hints of things that are in the Bible, but then we twist them and we turn them. And one very popular thing that people think is clear in the Bible is no one judges anyone else. Christians never judge anyone. God is the judge. Now, there's parts of that that may be true. But if you ever think that or hear anybody say that, open up the Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and read out loud verse 12. When Paul says, "For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge?" This is where the seats get warm, right? Paul tells us here we are to judge those inside the church. We as a body are to be judging one another, not those outside the church. That's not our role. God is the one who judges those outside. But sin within the church, unrepentant sin, is the situation here. This is not every little sin that is ever committed. This is unrepentant, ongoing, continual sin must be judged by the church, by the members of the local body. This is where this gets hard. This is hard because it feels harsh. It feels so mean. But we have to understand this judgment here is meant as an act of discipline on the one who is caught in sin, so that they could see the depth of their sin, see how far they have wandered from Christ, and they can confess their sin. They can repent from their sin and then be restored back into fellowship of the local body and live purely in Christ. We know from other parts in Scripture, Romans 8:1, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So this isn't an act. This judgment on this man from the church is not an act of seeing themselves as superior to him. Clearly, Paul has told them they're not. They're arrogant and boasting. They're overlooking and minimizing, maybe even celebrating sin. So that's not the kind of judgment that Paul is pointing out here. This isn't seeing ourselves as superior, but this is the kind of judgment out of love for the person, but love for God's church. And that the sister or brother caught in sin would be free from the sin and be restored. It's restorative. That's the purpose of church discipline, is to restore this man or anyone caught in unrepentant sin so they would come back and live in holiness and righteousness as God, their Christ, their Passover lamb, has made them. Now, yes, Jesus said, "Judge not that you not be judged." But Jesus is pointing out a different kind of judgment than Paul here. Jesus is really pointing out this: when you have a plank in your eye and you're telling somebody else they have a speck, it's really a personal criticism of somebody else. It's nitpicking on other people instead of trusting God is working in everybody's life. That's not the point that Paul is trying to make. This is, again, about ongoing, unrepentant sin in this man's life. That is the kind of sin that needs to be judged, not celebrated, not overlooked, not minimized, but judged. And this judgment is a form of God's discipline for us. Listen to what God says in Hebrews chapter 12. "God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them. But he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful," amen, "rather than pleasant. But later, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." See, this judgment on this man to remove him is meant to be a disciplinary action so that he would see his sin, confess and repent through that discipline, and be restored, be trained by it, and have righteousness in his life. See, this is why we, as the local church or the church universal, cannot judge those outside the church. Because judging those outside the church, calling for their holiness, cannot happen. Holiness is only possible when one has been forgiven by Christ and given the righteousness of Christ. Then and only then Can we actually be holy? So to judge the outside world is to say, be something that you can't be. No, we don't judge. What we do is we proclaim the gospel to the world. We say, without forgiveness of sin, you are in trouble. You are under God's judgment and wrath, but there is hope. You can trust in Christ, the Passover lamb, and you can be forgiven and brought in to God's family and be made right and holy and then live as God designed you to live your whole life. That's the message of hope that we give to the world. Yes, it deals with sin, but it's not a judging statement. It is a salvation message that we give. But here within the church, judgment is proclaimed for our good so that we would be trained by it to live in holiness and righteousness. But it is so painful to be told the truth, isn't it? It's painful sometimes because it shows us our sin. But if we truly are in Christ, and we've been forgiven of our sin, then we should welcome it. We should welcome it because we've already admitted we were hopeless without Christ. And we needed his forgiveness. And so why should we shy away from admitting our sin? We shouldn't. Now, this judgment, again, does not mean we go around like the police seeking just to find faults with each other. But when there is sin that is obvious, when there is sin among us that is unrepentant of, means it's going on and on and on, then the church, Paul says, here in Corinth, should be involved in the judgment upon that person for their discipline, for God's, for the purity of God's church, and ultimately for their salvation. This is a work of the entire church here in Corinth. This is not just a few people. This is the whole church involved. Look in verse 2. Paul is writing to the whole church. Let the man who has done this be removed from among you. Everyone knows about the sin. Everyone is arrogant about the sin. And so Paul says, all of you, you need to work to remove him from among you. And then in verse 13, purge the evil person from among you. Now, at first glance, when we read this, it seems overly harsh, maybe. Isn't the church supposed to be the place where people come who are sick, people come who are hurting, people come who are sinners? Yes. If you're not a Christian, we are so glad you're here. Come, join us every week. Hear the good news of the gospel and the word of God. Yes. What Paul has in mind here, though, is somebody who has professed faith in Christ, who has claimed to be forgiven of all sin and made new, born again in Christ. And they are living in sin. That is the person that needs to be purged from the church. It's an act of discipline for them. Why? Because ultimately their repentance will lead them to life. It will lead them to flee from sin, to not play around with sin anymore. And it takes the leaven outside of the church, and the church is no longer infected with this ongoing heinous sin. That's what's happening here in Corinth. The man is openly in sin. The church is approving, so he had to go, Paul says. But there's a purpose. Notice the purpose for this judgment and the removal of this man from the church. Verse 5. You are to deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. The goal is the salvation of the man. The goal is his salvation. The pathway to the salvation is the destruction of his flesh after being handed over to Satan. Now, what does it mean to be handed over to Satan? It means that he is to be taken and put into the world outside of the care and the protection has for his body, his flock, his people within the church. And so he is to be removed, to be outside of that loving care and protection of God within the church. The destruction of his flesh is not going to be his ultimate death. I don't think that's what Paul means. I think what Paul means is the destruction of his sinful nature, his flesh, that he would be removed from fellowship in the church and he would be in the world, which is ruled by Satan. Jesus is the king, but Satan has this power and work in the world. And he would experience the horrific nature of being now once in the church, but now outside the church. And that would be used to help him wake up, to come to his senses and understand what has happened to him. And that he would repent. He would repent from his sin, and then he would be brought back in. And in the end of his life, he would be saved. See, Paul, when you read Paul, Paul has an idea of salvation that is both right then, the moment that you trust Christ, you are converted, you are saved and forgiven. But he also has this sense of salvation is at the end. When we die or when Christ returns, if we are still in Christ, still following him, still seeking to live in obedience to him by the power of the Spirit, living a life of confession and repentance, that will be the ultimate proof that we are truly in Christ. So Paul points to that he would be saved in the day of the Lord, that this act of judgment on him would produce in him the righteousness of Christ. And in the end, he would no longer dabble in sin or partake in sin, but he would be saved. He would be saved and forgiven and live with God forever. This is the goal of the judgment on this man. And that's the goal of any judgment within the church on ongoing unrepentant sin. God cares deeply about our personal holiness because Christ is our Passover lamb. But God cares just as much, if not more, about our corporate holiness because Christ is our Passover lamb. He has cleansed us. Salvation is not just for me and Jesus. It is us. You're part of the family of God. We are all in this together. And this sin needs to be dealt with. The sin needs to be dealt with. God wants the church not to be unclean, but to be clean, to remove the leaven. Because we already are unleavened. So don't let it be added in. To hear the norm, it seems, for Paul is that these believers are part of this local church. They're part of this committed body of believers together. And if sin comes into them and takes hold of one of them, then they as a body deal with this. They judge that sin, that person caught in sin. They remove the unrepentant sin and sinner from their midst so that God would lead that person to repentance, but God's church would be holy. I mean, what a grace. Many read this kind of passage or think about church discipline and think it's harsh. It's actually God's grace on us. That God gives us each other to watch out for one another. That if any of us get caught in sin and are unrepentant, we have everyone to look out for us and to call us back to Christ. What a gift of grace. If you don't see it that way, I pray that you would. We're not out to get one another. We're out to help each other walk in purity and holiness. What a grace from God. What a grace from God. I think it's clear here. We should not hide our sin. We shouldn't run and go find somewhere else that will approve of our sin. No, if we get caught, we should trust that God has given us each other to help us flee from sin through the judgment within the church. So how do we handle sin in our midst, both personally but corporately? Do we play games with sin? Do we minimize sin, think, oh, it's not that bad? Do we have respectable sins? Paul says a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Christ is our Passover lamb. He's cleansed us from sin, not so that we could then allow certain acceptable sins in or overlook sin because we've forgiven and assume that he'll keep forgiving us. No, Christ is our Passover lamb, so we should flee from sin. We should run away from sin and no longer be under its control, but truly live free in Christ. Not as the Corinthian church was living, but truly living free in Christ, which is to live holy and pure lives. We are unleavened because of what Christ has done for us. So let's live without sin in our midst. We need each other to do that, though. And praise God that we do have each other. That we have each other as a means of God's discipline to keep us from wandering off into sin. Let's pray. Father, this is a difficult passage. There is heinous sin among the church, and it's being overlooked. And yet, God, we should not be so arrogant to think that could not happen to us. And so would you help us learn from this teaching that we need to take sin seriously, not just for practical reasons, but for deeply theological reasons of what Christ has done for us. He is our Passover lamb. You've passed over us, put the judgment we deserved on Christ. And now we are cleansed from sin, forgiven, made right in your sight, holy and righteous. And you desire us as your body to live that way. So help us. Father, help us not hide our sin, not minimize our sin, not run from any kind of discipline or judgment, but we would be open to the body, loving us enough to help us follow you in righteousness and holiness. We thank you for Christ, our Passover lamb. We pray it in his name. Amen.